Thank you very much. I would like you to turn with your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 1. And then also you might just put your finger in there and go to James chapter 3, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. And then James chapter 3, verse 17 is where we're going to go. So this morning, as you probably noticed, we got some snow last night, but not a horribly lot of snow. So I'm a little bit surprised that the snow kept as many folks away from the Lord's house this morning. So we have to be the example to set that you can go out in 2 or 3 inches of snow on a Sunday and be okay. Amen, right? I was teasing in the Bible hour this morning at 9:45. Used to be we could get 6, 7, 8, 9 inches of snow and that wouldn't slow us down. But somehow I think people are starting to feel like this is supposed to be like Georgia, Alabama, Florida. Listen, man, this is Vermont. I grew up in New England. I grew up out in the country and we got snow. And we just went. And that was back before all these all-wheel drive and four-wheel drive. I'm just sometimes surprised at how easily we get afraid of a little bit of snow. So I'm glad you came out today for our morning service. I am going to show you this morning in the Scriptures the 7 pillars of wisdom. Now, there's a reason why I'm doing that. And it is because this morning is the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday around the world. This is a global thing, not just a Vermont thing or just our church thing. Sanctity of Human Life around the world. So why? Why do we need to have a Sunday where we recognize the value of human life from womb to senior citizens to the end of life? Why do we have to have a day when we step back and we recognize the value of that? I honestly feel as though recognizing the value of human life is a pretty simple concept to me. I don't struggle with that. But at the same time, I realize that my perspective, my vision or view towards all things in this world are shaped by my biblical view, my biblical perspective. That's where it comes from. So when I look at things like should we do euthanasia against people who are born with some handicap? I immediately say to myself, of course not. They were born as God created them and their life is as valuable as my life. That to me just makes logical sense. I would never want to go ahead and end that person's life. Or somebody gets old enough to where their health insurance is costing more than their economic benefit into society, should we go ahead and end their life? Of course not. That doesn't make any sense to me at all. Well, that's because I have a biblical view of life and I see it as a gift from God. That is my perspective on all things. So where do I get that perspective? I get that perspective from biblical values. In fact, those values come from the wisdom of God. And so this morning, I'm going to share with you those 7 pillars of wisdom that are given to us in the Scriptures. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. It starts off by saying, wisdom has built her house. She hath hewn out her 7 pillars. So wisdom has built her house and hewn out her 7 pillars. Those pillars of strength. I get a magazine called Biblical Archaeology. And in that magazine, it deals with all things primarily through the Holy Land that are archaeological, that reveal the historical evidence of all things biblical going all the way back through the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And so as you read it, it's always interesting that they come up with new sites. You know, you would think here we are in the year 2020, they're not still discovering stuff in the Holy Land. Well, they are continually.
And so they may be doing something. They might be putting in a road or a water line or who knows what it is. And all of a sudden they hit something that seems to be foundational. And they begin to clear that. And they'll, in Israel, they have to call the people that deal with those archaeological things. Immediately, the whole project shuts down. And honestly, that's not much different than Vermont. If you're digging around in Vermont and all of a sudden you come across some really ancient things, you're supposed to go ahead and notify somebody too. Did you know that? Next time you're digging in your backyard, you come across some amazing thing, whatever it may be. No, not a water pipe. No, like arrowheads or spear tips or something. We're supposed to let them know, and they come out and they look and they decide, is this a historical landmark that we need to do an archaeological excavation of? Well, they do that in Israel too. And so as they hit that point, they begin to clear all of that out, not with bulldozers, but with brushes and hands, and they work through it and they work through it. And sometimes as they're working through, they'll come across a base that indicates there was once a pillar here. Then they'll find out, were there more? And they'll look and they'll see it. And as they can look at that foundation and they can see how many pillars and in what shape it was, they can begin to know. Was this a synagogue? Was this an early church? Was this a temple to a false god? Was this a city, a governmental building? Was this a simple person's home? Well, there weren't pillars like that in a simple person's home, but maybe a rich man's home. They can build an understanding of what was there by the evidence of what is there. So you and I this morning, we're going to look back in time all the way to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1, and we understand that God laid a foundation of wisdom. And with that foundation of wisdom, he builds upon it seven pillars of truth concerning that wisdom. So when we think of the foundation, I want you to turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 1, verses 5 down through 8, reveal to us the foundation upon which this wisdom is built. Listen to what he says to us in James 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we find out that foundation to wisdom is God. He's the foundation. And so as we begin to learn, where do I get the wisdom to look at life, the values and standards of life, based upon God's perspective? Where do I go? I go to God and ask him for that wisdom. That's what he says there. Look with me at verse 5 again. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So the very first step is realizing you need it. And if you think you don't need it, you need it even more. Because we need wisdom, do we not? How many of you have raised a child or in the process of raising a child? You need wisdom, don't you? How many of you have had parents? Yeah. And as you deal with those parents, do you not need wisdom? You do. Believe me, you need wisdom dealing with those parents. You know, how many have ever worked a job? You ever worked a job? I'm hoping most of you have all worked a job. And in dealing with all things related to that job, you need wisdom. You don't need just knowledge. You need knowledge, but you need wisdom how to apply that knowledge. So when you look at this text, he says, listen, the foundation of wisdom is the reality that it comes from God. He says, and if you realize you need wisdom, ask God. Look at verse 5 again there in James chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given you. Now, I want to clarify because the word liberal today seems to be misunderstood by almost everybody. So when it says that God's going to give to us wisdom liberally, He doesn't mean that's going to make you a liberal. It means that he's going to give it to you with much. There's going to be a lot of it. Liberality. It means that, say you go to Mike and Rose's house and Rose's, she's making dinner. And so she goes to set it out on the table. You're not expecting to like just get a half a hot dog and three beans, right?
Right.
Instead, she's going to give it liberally. You're going to go in and she's going to give you two or three hot dogs on a bun with Doris's relish in there. You're going to go ahead and get beans by the bucket. It's going to be liberally given, right? Right. See? So it's not that God's going to make you a liberal. It's that he's going to give you liberally wisdom. So he says, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Now the word upbraideth is an old-fashioned word, but it simply means he's not going to hold back. He's going to give it to us liberally and he's not going to hold it back. He's going to let you have it. So if you need wisdom, you got to go to the foundation of that, which is God, and he's gladly going to give it to you. Look at verse 6. But let him ask in what? Faith. That's the qualifier. That is the qualifier. I look back here. I see Brother Rich Gilbert sitting back here. And he installs cabinets, rebuilds kitchens, and all that kind of stuff for Home Depot and beyond, right? But I can't walk into Home Depot and say, I want the contractor's discount that Rich Gilbert gets for installing kitchens. There's a qualifier. I have to be a contractor who does that and has an arrangement with Home Depot. Can't just walk in and make believe. There's a qualifier. I've got to actually be that person. Well, here he says there's a qualifier to you getting the wisdom of God, and that is faith. So you've got to be a person who believes God and believes God will provide that wisdom. And each day as you live your life, the foundation of that is, God, you're going to provide for me wisdom. And look what he goes on to say. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. He says, the qualifier to getting wisdom is that you believe. And he says, I don't want that namby-pamby back and forth wavering faith. He says, I want faith that's rock solid. You believe God. God is going to answer your prayer. He is going to give you wisdom. And each day you rest in that and trust in that and follow that. So we have begun to clear the rubble. And we've begun to see that, yes, the foundation of wisdom is God giving us that wisdom liberally, him not holding it back, and me believing him. So what are then the seven pillars of wisdom? Go with me to James again. James chapter 3, verse 17. Look over here, and he's going to list out for us seven attributes of wisdom. Why does the world so struggle with the craziness of the most bizarre perspectives? The other day, I was reading about this, some of the border patrol laws that we have today. And for me, I look at this stuff and I think, who comes up with this? So they were talking about that people who are smuggling drugs into our country. I honestly thought, and I know I am naive, but I really believed that if they caught you at the border with drugs hidden in your vehicle, that you would be imprisoned and sent to jail. Wouldn't you think? I thought that. Well, I was reading not always, not in all cases. They have gone ahead and had people come across the border with drugs in the tires, drugs in panels and back panels, and that when they get it all out, unless they can prove the person knew that they were in there, they just let them go. And I'm thinking, really? You mean like there's not even a trial or an investigation? They just say, yeah, well, we don't really know he put that in there. So you can go on. until next time you bring drugs across the border. I thought to myself, this just doesn't make sense. I mean, who wouldn't take that risk if you can literally just go home and do it again? There's something irrational for me, my perspective, about that kind of thing. And there's millions of things that I hear about that I look at and I think, really? I think there's a lack of wisdom in a lot of those things. So let's find out what the seven pillars of wisdom are. Look with me at James chapter 3. Listen to verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, and we've already established that the very foundation of wisdom is God, and we need to go to Him to ask Him for it. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, and without partiality and without hypocrisy. The seven pillars of wisdom as given to us in James chapter 3, verse 17. So we find out that these seven pillars start with purity. He says, wisdom, the wisdom from above, is first pure. I want you to look with me in your New Testament over to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Because here we find God talk about the things that we should think upon, and we find purity right in the middle of that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I use this verse in counseling fairly often because people can get their mind wrapped around all kinds of crazy things, dark things, suspicious things, jealous things. So I tell them, well, let's go to Philippians chapter 4, 8, and let's look at the things that God tells us to think upon. Instead of conjuring up all these bizarre maybes, I think so's, let's see what God says we should think upon. And right in the middle of it is pure. Those things that are pure. That's the beginning of the wisdom of God, is learning to not look always to the negative, the dark, the suspicious, but look to that which is pure. It's worthy of thinking upon. It's part of the seven pillars of the wisdom of God. Look at the second one with me back there in James chapter 3, verse 17. Look down with me. You see, the first one was pure, then peaceable. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ, He deals with being peaceable. When you look at Matthew 5:9, He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the children of God. It is an indicator that you're a child of God if you are a peaceable person. How many of you have ever met folks who just like to argue and fight? They like it. You ever met somebody like that? I've seen married couples that way. If they're getting along and happy, they're not happy. I mean, they've got to throw something in there to stir things up and get it contentious and angry, and then they're happy. They don't look happy, but they're happy. I've worked with people, not here at the church, thank the Lord, but remember, I worked in machine shops for years and years. I've seen guys who they are not happy unless they're unhappy. I mean, when things are going good, they're looking for something to make it not go good. They're going to pick a fight with somebody at work. They're going to get angry at the foreman. They're going to gripe about the tool crib. They're going to complain about the machine they're running. They've got to be full of contention all the time. And yet the Bible says one of the very pillars of wisdom is learning to be peaceable. He says it's an indicator that you're a child of God. And another verse He gives to us is Romans 12:18. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all people. So you and I in this room right now, God says, the second of the pillars of wisdom is being peaceable. And he says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with the people around you. Don't try to be that contentious person. Don't try to be that person who always looks for a fight to pick. But instead, learn to get along. It is part of the wisdom of life. Some folks wonder, why do things go so hard? Because you make it so hard. It doesn't have to be that hard. He says, listen, blessed are the peacemakers, and learn to live peaceably as much as is possible with those around you. So God gives us a little bit of an out. He says there are some folks you just can't get along with. There are people that we have to learn to just avoid. You know, if they're going to be a problem, just learn to step aside. And you know what the Bible tells us to do with those folks? Pray for them. Pray for your enemies. Heap upon them coals of kindness. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. So it's not that you need to go in there and go all Donnybrook on them. You just need to go ahead and start praying for them. Amen? Be kind to them. And Lord willing, you can live peaceably with them. The third one. Anybody see it? Yell it out. What's the third one? Gentle. That is one of the seven pillars of the wisdom of God. It's for you and I to learn to be a gentle person. Now, when you look at the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, you find that being gentle is part of the very fruits of the Spirit of God in our lives. In other words, God wants us to go ahead and manifest that part of the Spirit of God, gentleness. Actually, Christ himself, 2 Corinthians 10:1, has the Apostle Paul saying, I myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So Paul says under the inspiration of God that Jesus Christ himself had learned to be a meek and gentle person in dealing with others. And you might say to me, well, Pastor, we live in a pretty rough and rowdy culture and society today. Lots and lots of video games of killing and slashing and beheading, and who in the world knows all what else goes on in there. But that doesn't mean you have to do it. Amen? Well, yeah, but you know what, Pastor? You don't understand. It's just everywhere today. All my favorite TV shows is all about people. They're bullying and they're pushing and they're fighting and they're degrading. That doesn't mean you have to do that. And I personally recommend you don't watch that show. Look for stuff that helps to uplift you and build you up and encourage you, that you might learn to be gentle in Christ instead of all the other alternatives. When you go down to 2 Timothy 2:24, it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all people. So you and I, we're actually called to choose these pillars of the wisdom of God and make them a part of us. Even gentleness. He says, you and I that are the servants of the Lord, you and I that call ourselves Christians, you and I that say we belong to Christ and represent Him in this world that we live in, he says, we need to learn to be gentlemen and gentlewomen. Learning how to get along with others, live a peaceable and pure life amongst all those that are around us. What's the next one? As we look back there in James chapter 3, verse 17. After gentle, what's the next one? Easily entreated. That simply means approachable, reasonable. You're somebody that we can talk to and communicate with without it being a problem. Even in the situation where maybe it is a problem, where you know, well, maybe there's a little bit of a difficulty here. So we'll take Kathy here, because we know she's easy to get along with. They chose to sit up front, so they get picked on. We'll take Kathy here. So say somebody here, say you have a problem that she's got a black sweater on this morning. You know, and you say to her, oh, you know what, I got a problem with that black sweater. You know, that black sweater, maybe that represents darkness. And the Bible says, you know, the world are lovers of darkness, away from light, and Jesus is the light, and so therefore you're representing darkness, and I have a problem with that. But I'm wearing a black shirt, so I guess I'm throwing darts at myself. But you know what? So, of course, Kathy's thinking to herself, what is your problem? This is just a black sweater. But could you go and just sit down and have a conversation, even though you might disagree greatly? She might be thinking, I think you're a lunatic. And this person's thinking, I think you're the daughter of the devil. And, you know, so the two of you, you sit down, and the Bible says you should be easily entreated, meaning that you're reasonable in your conversation, even in those things we may disagree. You see, that's really missing in our culture and our society. The ability for people who really disagree to be easily entreated, to talk to each other. God says it's one of the very pillars of the wisdom of life, of learning to be able to talk to people you disagree with and have a reasonable conversation. You and I as Christians should hone that skill. We should be able to learn to talk to others who do not have the same worldview we have, the same faith view we have, the same whatever view we have. We should be able to have a reasonable conversation with that person. It's part of the wisdom of God that we would be easily entreated. The next one he says is kind of a combination. It says those that it is full of mercy and good fruits, the fifth of these pillars. Mercy and good fruits. John loves pizza. John Kaufman. He works with me here at the church. He's our music youth pastor. And if it wasn't for Hannah, John would have soda and pizza almost every day. But she has put the fear of Hannah into his soul. So therefore he buffers it with other things. And we won't even go there what those other things are. But he, not only does he love pizza, he just really loves plain cheese pizza. Every once in a while with pepperoni on it. Now, I also love pizza, but I can't do it very often. It's not like for me, for John, it's just not the same. But I totally do not care for just plain cheese or just pepperoni. I want the full combination. I want everything they can throw on it except anchovies. Don't want the anchovies. But I want all that other stuff. I want the combination of all that stuff on there. The more, the better, the healthier. Right, Paul? Because you're in the medical field.
It's got vegetables.
Yep. It's healthier. Yep. Thank you very much. I will quote you to Sandra Jo. So when we look here at the fifth of these pillars, we find that he gives us a combo pillar. He says mercy and good fruit. This is the combo pillar. These two things added together make this mercy a strong pillar, this wisdom a strong pillar. First mercy, then good fruits. So he says to us, as we assemble the understanding of God's wisdom in our life, we look at God's mercy towards us, and that motivates us to bear good fruit, good works in our life. Because God has shown mercy towards you, you in return bear good fruits for Him. That's that pillar of wisdom. It is the pillar of motivated appreciation. We understand God has done so much for us. We in return do for Him. That's a good, healthy relationship, isn't it? It's kind of like I had you raise your hands that you've raised kids. And usually if you raise kids, you house them, you clothe them, you feed them, and you help educate them. Amen? And then you launch them. So, we look at those things. And we hope that somewhere down along the line, they recognize that we have done all those things for them, and they bear good fruit in their life from it. Amen? It's like, you guys, I don't know, I'm surprised you're still sitting in the front. It's like Mike raised by Paul, and of course, Mrs. Paul. Yeah. But, you two invested much into his life. Did you feed him?
Yes.
Did you clothe him?
Yes.
Did you house him?
Yes.
Helped him get an education?
Yes.
Launched him?
Yes.
And now he is a sheriff in our county doing a good job, right? Got a promotion. Got a promotion, doing good. He's bearing the fruit of your mercy. You might say, mercy? You let him live, right? I mean, there were times when you thought twice about it. Yeah. Well, it's the same thing with God in our lives. His mercy towards us is great. He gives us our breath to breathe. He gives us the strength to work. He gives us our spouse, our children. He gives us the lives that we live. Then he gives us the opportunity for eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he says this pillar of wisdom is that pillar of appreciation, understanding. God, thank you for all you've done for me. And I will serve you and do bear good fruits in my life for you. I'm a believer. I'm going to bear fruit for you. I'm going to serve you and honor you and do that which is right. So we see that this pillar is part of that pillar of wisdom of just learning to recognize in our life all that has been good and in return help us to pass on those mercies and bear good fruits as well. As we come to the sixth of these pillars, it is without partiality. That is it. That's the pillar of wisdom, the sixth pillar of wisdom. 1 Timothy 5:21 says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. Do nothing by partiality. So we find that this wisdom, this pillar of wisdom, is to do nothing without partiality. Make sure you are not partial in your dealings with other people. In our lives, if we're not careful, we can show partiality and really damage our families, many things. Sandra Jo and I had two children. Joy was born first, then Josh. We were thrilled when Joy was born. That's why her name is Joy. She was the joy of our marriage. We had been married 4 years. She was born. We're ecstatic. We were thrilled. Well, very shortly after that, we thought, if we're going to have kids, let's have them one right after another. So, bam, all of a sudden, Josh was on the horizon. Well, now he's born. He's a little boy. I've got a girl and a boy. But should I be partial? She was born first. I mean, let's face it, she was here first. Yeah, but he's a boy. I'm going to get to go fishing and hunting, although I did that with Joy, too. You know what? As a parent, you can't show partiality. Can you? It's wrong. The Bible tells us, do not show partiality. Why? It creates bitterness and anger. It undermines the family. In fact, if you go back in the Old Testament, you can find some horrible examples of parents who showed partiality and the destruction it brought into their families. Well, the same thing in society and in life. God says for the Christian, you can't show partiality. Well, you remember I kind of launched this off talking about today is the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Well, if God gave life, how can I show partiality? I can't say, well, because this person was born with some disability, I'm going to be
in some way less towards this person than I am to this person. I can't do that. God tells me not to be partial. Well, what about this person who has now lived to be old enough that they're no longer making money for society, paying enough taxes? They're no longer covering what society might say is their way. Should I show greater partiality to this young person over here who's now making $150,000 a year and putting taxes in galore? And should we eliminate this one who's not covering their medical expenses? No, that's wrong. God says don't show partiality. Well, same thing for a baby in the womb. Should I not see that baby to be as valuable as a baby who was born 2 hours ago? Of course not. So when we look at these seven pillars of wisdom, we understand that these pillars help us to form our worldview and our understanding of what's right and wrong. Whether it's in our home or in our culture and in our society, he tells us we should not show partiality. The last one, pillar seven, is without hypocrisy. Have you ever heard of hypocrisy? I've heard of hypocrisy. In fact, I've been talking to people. I remember talking to somebody who said to me, yeah, I don't go to church because the church has hypocrites in it. And I stopped. I said, well, do you think the grocery store ever has a hypocrite come through it? Well, of course. What about your bank? Do you think probably there are people at the bank who are hypocrites? Well, yeah. So are you just going to lock yourself in your living room? And I assume that means that you never are a hypocrite about anything and be by yourself? Well, of course not. Are there hypocrites who walk through the church door? I would think so. We're sinners looking to grow in our faith and to become more Christ-like. If we were perfect, we'd be Jesus Christ. We're not perfect, but God does call us to watch for those things that shouldn't be there. And one of them is hypocrisy. He says the pillar of wisdom is to be without hypocrisy. We learn to look in our lives and say, in what area am I a hypocrite? In what area am I saying one thing and doing another? In each of us, it's good to take stock sometimes. But it really doesn't pay out very well to look at everybody else and say, oh yeah, there's a hypocrite. Yeah, there's a hypocrite. Yeah, there's a hypocrite. Because I'm telling you right now, that thing can all of a sudden come right back at you. Far better to be concerned about yourself. 1 Peter 2:1 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. That's quite a little bundle there to learn to throw, to cast aside. It's kind of like the garbage. Sandy and I both share the task of taking the garbage out of our house, although it falls to me most of the time, and I'm glad to do it. But we have a kitchen basket. We when it gets too full, we pull those little cords, tie it off, yank it out, and I take it outside. Do you know why I don't leave it in the house? Yeah, it stinks. Who wants to live with their garbage? Right? I mean, seriously. Some of you are looking at me like you don't mind. I can't imagine that. Would you want to just leave it there until it disintegrates into dust? No. It stinks and it accumulates. Next thing you know, it's a little problem, becomes a big problem. Then all of a sudden you got wiggly animals in there and all kinds of stuff. You don't want that. So you learn to bundle up your garbage and throw it out. And that's exactly what he's saying here. He's saying in 1 Peter 2:1, lay aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil talk. He says, bundle it up and throw it out. So in our lives, one of those pillars of wisdom is look for hypocrisy in your life, bundle it up, and get rid of it. So when we start talking about the seven pillars of wisdom,
of which God is the foundation because He's the one we go to and ask for. We wonder sometimes, why does the world see things so differently than me? Why does the world seem to have gone crazy on some of these issues? I think it's because they've forgotten to go to the source of wisdom. They have forgotten to go to God and His Word. And so therefore the carnal mind can go anywhere. But we want to pull our thinking back in and say, Lord, I need wisdom. And God, I'm going to trust You and believe You for it. I'm going to go to Your Word. I'm going to look to You to give me the insight and wisdom I need for life. How I wish that's what would happen in Washington, D.C., Montpelier, our school districts, our neighborhood clubs, our church, everywhere people gather together. We should be not looking to our own wisdom, but looking to the wisdom of God. I'd like you to bow your heads with me as we come to the end of our message this morning. As your head is bowed and as you look in your heart, I started out with God as the foundation. And I want to ask you this morning, do you know the Lord? Oh, listen, He loves you so much He gave His only begotten Son for the sole purpose that you yourself could go to Him by faith, confess your sin and receive Him as your Savior, that you might have eternal life. As your head is bowed, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then in just a moment we're going to have an invitation and I ask you to come and receive Him. It's the foundation of wisdom to come to God. Christian, as your head is bowed, how much have you let this world distort the wisdom you should have from God? Maybe this morning it's time to do an inventory. To go through the seven pillars. Examine and ask, have I made that a part of my life? Lord, we thank You that You love us. I pray that You'd stir our hearts. Help us to see ourselves in the mirror of the Scriptures. Help us, Lord, to be the Christian we should be for You. Which this morning may require us to bundle up some things and get rid of them. And to embrace new things in our life that we might have the seven pillars of wisdom. We thank You, Lord, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.